so excited about that hymn. I forgot to gather all my stuff up. So it's a great singing. I thank you for singing out. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to the book of John. John chapter 13. We're going to have a message surrounding a communion service today as we celebrate the Lord's table each first Sunday of each month. Different churches have different timetables for celebrating. So I have attended churches where they celebrate communion once or twice a year. I've attended churches where communion celebrate once a quarter. I've been at churches like our church that celebrates first Sunday of each month. I attended a church as a teenager and a young adult where we had communion every Sunday. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So it's not really clear, and some people may make that a debate, which it is. And I like once a month. It works pretty good. And so thank the Lord for that. A car wreck. An injury of a child. A large snowstorm in the midst of a blizzard. Or a snowstorm that's forecast is coming. Severe thunderstorms. What's going to happen? What's going to take place? How's it all going to come? How's it all going to end? How's it all going to turn out? Difficulties at the workplace. Fellow employee, a boss. Having difficulty understanding a subject that you're studying in school or studying for work. Continuous education is at work. Learning a new computer. Or for some of us, learning a new cell phone when we have to update because the old one doesn't work anymore. What's going to happen? What are we going to do? How are we going to figure this out? How are we going to get through this situation? What's going to take place? A flat tire on the side of a busy highway. What are we going to do? Is it going to be dangerous? Am I going to be able to get in touch with Dad to come help fix it? Or somebody else? Or a husband? Or my AAA service, has it run out? Is it still good? What's going to happen? A health issue, a doctor's appointment, a test that we're waiting on, the results, or the results will come back and they weren't as good as we were hoping they're going to be. What are we going to do? What's going to take place? These are some of the times in our life that we experience that bring us times of uncertainty. What is going to happen? What's going to be next? I've entitled the message today, Knowing What Is Happening. Knowing what is happening. These times can cause for us fear or anxiety or worry or doubt or loneliness or frustration or even anger. Did you know that Christians get angry? The Bible says, be angry and sin not. So it's not a sin to get angry, but how we respond to our anger. Jesus was angry when he cleaned the temple, when he saw the false teachings that were being taught in the temple and he had to stand against them. The 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus, even though they were often with the very Creator, the very Savior, the one they called Master or they called Rabboni, Rabbi, Teacher, even though they were with him all the time, they had their times of uncertainty. They had their times, just like us, when they were on spiritual cloud nine, where things were going way right, and they were understanding what he was teaching. And then there was these times of great doubt and difficulty, these times of uncertainty. There were times when the disciples were Jesus, and they were out in the storm. Lord, do you not care that we're going to perish? Wake up! Uncertainty. They were sent into the town of the Samaritans to buy food while he stayed out there by himself at the well. Uncertainty. Why would he do that? Uncertainty when he came back. Why are you talking with this woman? Why are you having an exchange with a Samaritan? Don't you know better? There were times when they saw Jesus pouring his heart out to teachers, and they were rejecting what Jesus was saying. They were doubting what Jesus was saying. They were mocking Jesus. They were times of uncertainty. Why are we following this man when all of our traditions are saying that he's wrong and we think he's right? Uncertainty. They maybe even heard and been around with earthly family members of Jesus, even questioned his ministry. One time Jesus was ministering and they said, "Your family is outside and wanting you." And Jesus said, "Who are my brothers and sisters?" Uncertainty. As we turn to John chapter 13, we find Jesus and his disciples are now gathered in the upper room preparing for this Passover with the Lord Jesus. They were taking time away probably from Passover with family, as they were, many of them Galileans, and they were in Jerusalem on the ministry circuit with Jesus. So their families may have been celebrating Passover back in their hometowns. But Jesus, in this time leading up to this, Jesus had been telling them that, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be arrested there and then I will be crucified." And Peter even tried to stop it, and Jesus rebuked him. This was normally a time of great remembrance and celebration of what God had done for the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. That's where Passover started, when the death angel passed over every house that had the blood. And so they celebrated that. It was a time of remembrance. It was a time of joy and reflecting on what the Lord had done for his people. But this night had a lot more that they were going to hear. This night had a lot more that they were going to learn. This night was going to add a lot of mystery, a lot of fear, a lot of uncertainty, because Jesus didn't just sit down and have the table and they quietly leave, but Jesus had a lot to say that night. The disciples were unsure and did not know what to expect because of some of the strange things that Jesus had been saying over the last several weeks, and then also that night as we would read our Bibles and get deeper into the night. Our Savior was not surprised, though. Knowing what is happening, they didn't know. They didn't understand all that was being said. But Jesus was not surprised or shocked or sidetracked by what was taking place and what he was saying. So stand as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God. John chapter 13, starting at verse number 1. We'll read down to verse number 7 and be seated after we pray. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Notice it says Judas Iscariot and identified him because there were two Judases that were disciples. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from the Father and went to the Father, he rises from a supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After he had poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he unto Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, "Here goes Peter, never short for anything to say, always thinking, Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Knowing what's happening. Father, we thank you that you know what's happening. Father, you knew what was going to happen to your son. You even know about us. You know what's happening in our lives. You know what's going to take place. And Father, we have faith and assurance because we have a God who knows, a Savior who knows. And Lord, teach us to know the things you want us to know as we continue to examine your word. And Father, we thank you that we know that we have a Savior who loved us so much. He died for us. He rose again for us. And Father, we pray you would just use this as a time of great celebration of knowing what you know, that it brings us comfort and faith in our hearts. Bless this time in the study of your word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's continue to read a little bit more down to verse number 20. Verse number 8, and Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save wash his feet, but he is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. He said, Peter, you're already clean. I believe that Peter was already saved. What was Peter having? Peter had a moment of doubt and confusion and something that he had to yet learn. But Jesus said, Peter, you're already clean, but not all. I believe he's speaking of a Judas Iscariot there. When he knew that he should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? You all call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he sent him. And you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture might be fulfilled, that he that eateth bread with me have lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it has come to pass, when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. I am he is reference to being the Savior. Now notice maybe in your scripture, I am he. He is in italicized. It means he is not in the original passage. So it would read, I am. When he told them earlier, just like Moses saw that God speaking to him through the burning bush, and Moses was told, tell him, I am sent you. And Jesus said, I am. But before Moses was, I am. And so Jesus is reminding him that he is God here. I am. Verse 20, Very, very, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomever I sent receiveth me, and he that receiveth him that sent me. In other words, knowing that Jesus is of the Father, and the Father has sent him. I don't know about you, but when I'm in a critical situation, maybe some of these examples that we mentioned earlier, I like being with someone who knows what's going on. The disciples were with Jesus in a critical, very scary, very hard to understand situation. But the good thing is they were with someone who knew what was going on. For you and I, every day, if we're walking with the Lord, we've invited Christ to be your Savior, we always are in the presence of the one who knows what's going on, knowing what's happening. On the rare occasion when I attempt to cook something, I would rather have Connie nearby. Because in those moments, in those rare moments, I'm probably going to hear, she's probably going to hear me say, Connie, what do I do now? Well, why did you start doing it if you didn't know what you were doing to begin with? That's probably what I'm going to hear. Well, give me an A for effort, ma'am. At least I'm trying. So if I'm going to cook something, she's probably going to be close by. My sons make fun of me because I don't grill. They come to the house and they grill for me. Okay, go ahead. I just never have gotten to that. If you're older than 50, you probably like it when your child or your grandchild is near when you have a question about your cell phone or about your iPad. This thing has all kinds of apps. I have no idea what they do, but I can use the Word app to do my sermons and a couple other things. The rest of it, they're just pictures. I don't know what's going on, but my grandchildren could probably show me what they do. The night of the Last Supper, the disciples had Jesus. But were they really sure of what was taking place in front of them? Did they understand? Were they sure that Jesus knew the depths of all that he was saying? Yes, they should have. Yes, because of the past experiences they'd had with Jesus, and it should have been a no-doubt situation. But the same thing happens to us. Fear, Satan's attacks, and it's hard to trust God sometimes in critical situations. Think about Israelites' past. They had just come through all of those 10 plagues, the Passover lamb, setting them free, and they get right up, heads up next to the Red Sea, and they look back and they hear the sounds of an army, and they see the dust clouds in the air, and what do they do? Oh no, we're going to die right here. Doubt, fear, uncertainty. I can only imagine that on the inside of some of these men's, their stomachs were flipping like a hot pancake with the nerves. Is it I? Remember they say later, is it I? Is it I? Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter, the bold one? Now, John gives us a greater amount of the events of that evening than all the other gospel writers. What we're in the midst of, and when John chapter 13, 14, and 15, and that section has been entitled by many Bible students as the Upper Room Discourse. In other words, Jesus gives a whole lot of teachings. It's more than just this is my body and this is my blood that takes place at Eden. And we're in the midst of some of that right here. In this time where Jesus is teaching, we have warnings. We have prophecies. By Jesus. How do we know he's a true prophet? Because the prophecies were fulfilled. And there's a lot more. But let's see some of what Jesus knew to remind us that he is God and that all matters are under his control. That means that he is omniscient. He's all powerful. Some things that we will see that Jesus knows. Let's examine a few of those. We won't see all of them. First thing I want us to think on and to comprehend, to understand, to meditate upon is found in verse number 1. He knew that his hour was come. Jesus knew that his hour was come. Look at verse number 13, chapter 13, verse number 1. And now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart and out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them to the end. He stayed with them. He nourished them. He cherished them. He helped them. He instructed them all the way through. Even this dark hour, Jesus, first thing, he knew that his hour was come. As you go through this passage, you'll find the word know and knew very many times. That's a good way to do a Bible study when you're going through a chapter or several verses and underline that word that just keeps appearing a number of times. His hour that included all these coming events. His hour was come would include his betrayal, his denial, his trial, his mock trial, his false trial, his false accusers. This hour that was come upon him would be that hour of agony in the garden as he prayed, Father, not your will, not my will, but yours be done. When he knew what it was going to feel like for those nails to pierce his hand and his feet and the sword through his side. That was the hour that was come upon him. But he also knew that it was coming a resurrection day. How did he know that? Because he's God. And because he had already told disciples, and on the third day I will rise again, like it is was with Jonah, 3 days in the belly. So shall it be with the Son of Man, he had told them. He knew that his hour included his ascension and going back to heaven. Now the hour was more than just 60 minutes, as we saw. The hour here is a metaphor for a period of time. In the Bible, this is often done. We see this, and two examples I want to give you is we see that, as we see in the book of Daniel, we see the 70 weeks of Daniel is 70 time periods of 7 years. I believe that 69 of those time periods have already taken place, and the one that's yet to come is the 7-year tribulation. That's the 70 weeks of Daniel. So that's a metaphor. When it says 70 weeks, it's 70 groups of 7 years. And the Bible talks about the coming of the Lord's triumph as the day of the Lord, as we saw in many of our Bible study minor prophets this morning. The day of the Lord means when Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation and he strikes the enemies of all of Israel and the world and he sets up his kingdom. That's the coming day of the Lord. So Jesus was not surprised by this, that this hour was coming upon him. He had been preparing this from eternity past. He had been preparing himself for this from eternity past. Jesus had been preparing himself all through his ministry, and he had been preparing the disciples for it, even though they did not fully see it, that his hour was to come. If they would have went back and read Isaiah 53, if they would have went back and read Psalm 22, they would see the picture of the crucified Christ hundreds of years before it took place. But they did not fully understand it. This hour would also include his need to teach the disciples some of these very important doctrines and preparations and warnings. The Bible goes on and later says, and when the Holy Spirit had come upon them, they remembered these teachings and they began to make sense. The light bulb went off. First thing that Jesus knew that his hour was upon him, but there's a second thing in John 13. He knew his mission. Jesus knew his mission. That's part of his hour coming, but to say it another way, we find that in verse number 3, chapter 13, verse number 3. Jesus, what? Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from the Father, and he went to the Father. Or in other words, was going. It's went because it's a thing that it's going to happen. Nothing's going to prevent it. But we could read it as he was going to the Father. The Son was obedient to the Father. The Bible tells us about that in Philippians, and that he learned obedience even like a servant, right unto the Father, that Jesus was obedient. He was obedient, and his reward for obedience was to be given things from the Father. Just like the Bible tells us, our faithfulness will be rewarded. Our doing for the Lord, our serving the Lord is going to be rewarded. Jesus was rewarded for his obedience. The Bible says that he was given, here in this passage, all things. Not only that, Jesus was not only given all things, Jesus would be given all people who would be saved. We are given unto the Lord. We're called the bride of Christ. We're given by God the Father who created us to the Son, and he is called the bridegroom. We're given as his bride when we're saved. We belong to him, and he belongs to us. Another thing that the Bible says that Jesus is given, he is given a name that is above all names. Jesus is the name that's beloved more than any other name. At the same time, Jesus is the name that's hated above all names. But by those who are saved, he's beloved. Jesus, as the Bible says, he's given all the kingdoms of this world, all the kingdoms of the world. When Christ comes at the end of the tribulation, sets up his millennial kingdom, all the world's nations will bow before him and worship him. Why? Because of obedience. He knew his mission had to be completed for this to be done. He knew that he came from the Father. He knew that he obeyed the Father. He knew that his life had been led by the Spirit. He knew that his mission was to die for the sins of mankind. He knew that he was going back to the Father. And the Father would say to him, first and foremost, well done, my faithful son. Sit here at my right hand. We even find that in the New Old Testament. In the book of Psalms, thy Lord has said unto my Lord, set thou at my right hand. That's Jesus being said to by the Father. The third thing that we see in this passage, found verse number 7, he knew that his disciples did not fully understand yet. He knew that his disciples did not fully understand yet. Verse number 7, Jesus answered and said unto them, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I'm telling you, Jesus saying, you don't understand quite yet, but just listen. Just listen. Because later you'll understand. Why would they understand later? Because the Holy Spirit would illuminate it to their hearts and their minds. If you're sitting here today and you say, well, week after week, I hear these Bible lessons. And week after week, I read my Bible, and it's just like words on a page. It makes no sense to me. Maybe you've never been saved. The Bible says the natural mind cannot understand the supernatural things of the Word of God. So, one or two reasons. Either you're not saved or whether you're walking outside of the will of God and the Spirit of God is grieved in your heart and your life. So you examine your life if those would be the case. The Bible says they did not understand fully yet. Without the fullness of the spirits and the fullness of the event of the coming of Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the disciples could not understand fully the plan and purpose that God was orchestrating. They would be told by Christ that they would understand later. The Spirit would bring to their minds all that He said after Pentecost. They began to turn the world upside downwards, the book of Acts says, after they got the fullness of the Spirit and began to understand. The same is often true in our life. We can't see or make sense of what God is doing or even allowing in our lives until a period later. Sometimes we sing the song or we hear the phrase, we'll understand it all by and by. That may not necessarily be true. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where God's going to explain everything to us. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says God has to explain everything to us. God is God. He is sovereign, and He has the right and the ability to do whatever He wants, and He doesn't have to get our permission, nor does God have to explain everything to us. But some things we'll understand. Maybe you pray, God, I want to marry that person. Lord, please let me marry that person. And God kept saying, no, no, no. And then later on you look and you say, thank you, Lord, that you knew what you were doing. Or maybe you wanted to buy that car. And you find out later, I want that car. I want that vehicle. And then you find out later, that was a whole group of lemons that car was. And you say, thank you, Lord, that you saved me from buying that car. Or maybe you wanted to leave the house at a certain time, and you get down the road, and there's a big accident, and you say, thank you, Lord, that I couldn't find my keys or my coat, because I could have been in that accident. But then there are other instances in life where we don't know. But in this instance, the Bible says, because they were getting ready to see Christ be betrayed, denied, and crucified, they would understand it later. And they went, all they had was the Old Testament. And so later when they began to read Isaiah 53, when they began to read Psalm 22, they would understand that was a picture of what Jesus had to do. We see God's hand at work over time. I probably shared this illustration before, but it's one of my favorite. It's two little boys one day, and then they were, God, excited, playing and doing different things. And then they remembered the parade was coming up. And they went downtown to where the parade was, and the street was lined full of people, and they couldn't find a good spot to get close. And so one boy stood behind the fence, the picket fence, and he looked through the lattice of the picket fence, and he could see part of the parade. And his friend was brave, and he climbed up the tree. And after the parade was over, the boy looked through the fence and said, yeah, it was okay, but it wasn't that great. The boy who was up in the tree had looked down and seen a full view of everything. He said, it was one of the best parades I've ever been to. We're like the one looking through the picket fence. We can only see a little bit of our timetable, what God may be orchestrating, where God is looking from that tree and sees the beginning from the end. The disciples. Fourthly, he knew that he would be betrayed. Verse number 11. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. Judas was just as dirty as the day he was born in his sin. Judas gave the appearance of salvation, but he had never been saved. Judas Iscariot was quite a person. When we think about his betrayal often, but let's think about some of the other things that were probably going on in his life. Just not this betrayal, but Judas was a liar. He was lying to himself. He was lying to the other disciples. He was lying to his family as he hung out with Jesus and acted though he was a disciple. He was a thief. He was the keeper of the money bag. He betrayed Jesus for silver, and he had the excitement of having that for a while. He was often looking and acting and sounding like he was a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was not. We can fool one another, but we can't fool God. We can fool one another, but we can't fool Jesus. And Judas tried. Look at what Jesus said about him at the last part of verse number. Ye are not all clean. That's one of those sad statements of Scripture. I think about in the book of Acts where Paul was witnessing to King Agrippa. And King Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What sad words. Almost thou persuadest me. These are sad words, but you're not all clean. Jesus, knowing that the will and the word of God had to be fulfilled, must have helped him to live with the daily fact of Judas being around him a new disciple. This one I'm teaching just like the rest. This one that I'm loving just like the rest. This one that's seeing the miracles just like the rest. This is one that's going to betray me. And number 12 gives us the fifth thing. Jesus knew the value of servanthood. Jesus knew the value of servanthood. Look at verse number 12. So after he had washed their feet and he had taken his garment, he was set down and said unto them, know ye what I have done to you. Jesus had served them. Jesus was teaching by example. Jesus was teaching by illustration. Jesus was teaching by his direct words throughout his ministry and right now. What act had the Lord just done? He had washed their feet. Now, most of y'all came in with probably clean feet today, covered up with socks or hose and shoes. I took a shower this morning. I put on clean socks. I put on shoes that I usually wear pretty much on Sunday or when I dress up. But not these disciples. They had come in walking up the streets where the animals walked, walking up and down the streets, probably where people had their pots in their home and pitched it out the window and walked in the streets where that took place. And Jesus, Son of God, Savior, Lord, and Master, had taken on the role of the lowest servant of a household, washing their feet. Servanthood. Jesus said, he who will be great in my kingdom must learn to be a servant of all. Something that none of the disciples had thought to do or desired to do. Certainly not Judas. Nobody washed their feet. God had orchestrated it that way. Why had Jesus done this? Because he's building his kingdom around servanthood and love. Love. You will know that you are my disciples and you are Christians by your love. God loves us. God serves us. And today we look at and we celebrate the greatest way of God's service to us. That he had sent his son to be forsaken and to die for us. He knew that he had to die for us. He knew that he had to be raised again for us. He knew, Jesus knew, that he had to go and intercede for us. Do you know how much he loves you? Do we really know how much he loves? We can grasp part of it. And that's why we celebrate this. That's why this is part of our regular worship service. Do this as often as you do in remembrance of me. Now I want you to pick up your hymnals, if you would, now at this time. And I want you to turn to hymn number 495, close to where we were earlier. Our hymnals do not have responsive readings in them, but I want to take this hymn and use it sort of as a responsive reading. Not real familiar with this hymn, not sure that I've ever sung this hymn, but it gripped me as I thought about what we're doing today. And Jesus knew. And we're remembering today everything that Jesus knew, or a good portion of it. We remember you. The Bible says, do this in remembrance of me. So as we come today, we remember him. I'm going to read the first phrase up to the comma. Then I want you to read in unison and respond. And then we'll do that back and forth through this hymn. As we drink this cup, we worship you. Did you see the comma after cup? Everybody on 459. I said 495. Sorry. 459, I'm sorry. Makes a difference, doesn't it? Just when I was trying to have a very solemn moment of worship, I just interrupted it with giving the wrong. 459. Sorry. I had the right letters, just not the right numbers, just not in the right order. All right. Everybody understand? I'm going to read the first phrase to the comma, and I want you to respond in unison with the next phrase to the comma or period. As we drink this cup, as we eat this, and as we eat this bread, and we offer to your lives as you have offered yours to us. We remember your covenant with us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? Father, we thank you that you remembered us. You remembered mankind who was lost in sin. Us like sheep who are wandering from your fold. And Father, you were willing to go to the cross and suffer and bleed and die through your Son. We thank you that he offers to us everlasting life. And Father, we remember today what your Son has done. As we take the bread, as we take the cup, we remember that a life was given. We remember that lifeblood was given. We remember that you teach us, that you have ordained without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiving, no removal of sin. But we remember that your blood was shed, the spotless Lamb of God. We remember what was done for us. We remember that Jesus knew all he was doing and didn't take place by chance or accident or some fiat, but it took place as the will of God for us. So Father, we worship you. We honor and magnify and glorify your name, that you would give us eternal life. We pray in our risen Savior's name.